Hey everybody, welcome to The Well. We're the Richies. I'm Ted.
I'm Amanda.
I'm Millie.
And this is George, and we've been at The Well for about 3 years.
We hope you're doing well, but we know that this is a hard time for a lot of us. If there's any assistance that you need, prayer, or just someone to talk to, go to weloveabilene.com and fill out the form. We're happy to help.
Hope to see y'all soon.
Do it again.
Hi, my name is Zach Sheets, and this is my wife.
Hi, I'm Kara.
And these are our kids.
Hi, I'm Will.
Hey, I'm Levi.
Hey, I'm Troy.
Hi, I'm Scott.
We've been at The Well since the beginning for a little over 5 years, and we're so thankful for this community and for God, for His grace, for Jesus, and especially want to remember that God is in control during this time.
Yeah, we know that this time can be difficult for a lot of people, and if you happen to need assistance or prayers, we have a website set up and we'd love for you to visit. It's called weloveabilene.com, and you can go there and fill out a form because we really would love to help you out during this time.
Hope you'll have a great day of worship together as family.
Hey folks.
Hey guys. JR and Austin here, appropriately socially distancing in our new building. I just wanted to give you an update on where we are and give you some timelines and updates. I'm going to also give you a chance to actually see inside the space and see what's happened so far, because there's been a lot that's happened just in the last few months.
Yeah, we are standing right now in what will eventually be a lobby space. I don't know if you've heard of a lobby. There's some churches that have them and some that don't, right? But we're going to be soon, we're going to be one of those churches that has a real lobby. So you can Google that in your spare time. This will be our lobby space right behind us. Will be our worship space that we'll get to spend some time together someday, God willing. And man, there's behind you, which you can't see, there's a ton of nursery space, which we might be able to put the video in a little bit for our under elementary age. And then there's several classrooms for elementary age. There's classrooms for adults here in the space. We're not going to have to rent or borrow somebody else's space unless we just want to. So there's lots of great space that's going to be purpose-built for us to worship together, to learn together, to be equipped together, to encourage one another, to just be church.
And when I think about having our community in here, I couldn't think of a better space that fits our needs, where we are today, and what we need moving forward. And so seriously, just standing in here gets me excited about what the future is for The Well. Before we go, I did want to take you inside the main space just to show you. They just poured the stage last week. That's been a really exciting thing. Just wanted to give you a picture of that, and then we're just going to ask that you pray at the end that the Lord will continue this process, continue to give us favor, and continue to lead us and guide us in this season. Okay guys, we are in the main space now, and as you can see behind me, we have a stage that is much more sophisticated than the one we currently have. And as Kelsey pans around, you'll be able to see that we've got a lot more space for people and for meeting together as a community. So again, as I said a little bit ago, we just want to ask that you would continue to pray, continue to get excited, and continue to ask that the Lord would give us favor in this season. Love you guys.
Hi, my name is Ryan Owens. One of my jobs here at The Well is to help serve our gospel communities. In our church, especially during this time, our GCs are a vital piece of how we function. Gospel communities are where we learn how the good news of Scripture impacts our everyday lives as we connect with one another, pray together, encourage each other, and love the people around us. If you've been a part of a GC and you found that this season is especially hard for you to get in touch, we want to encourage you to reconnect with your group. If you've never joined a gospel community, we also want to encourage you that now is actually a good time to join. It may seem like a difficult or even an awkward thing to do right now, but we have several groups that are ready and excited to welcome new people. Here's how you can connect. First, visit thewellabilene.com. You'll see a screen that has all the ways that we've connected as a church. There's a button at the bottom that says Connect Form. If you click that button, it'll take you to a page where you can give us all your contact information. Once we get your information, we can reach out and set up a time for a phone or a video call, and we can connect you with the right GC. Thank you for joining us this morning.
Our Father everlasting.
see the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
He's our judge, our defender.
Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. Saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit.
And our scripture reading today is coming from 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. the passion of our Savior, the mercy of our God, the cross that leaves no question of the measure of His love. Our chains are gone, our debt is paid, the cross has overthrown the grave. For Jesus' blood that sets us free means death to death. Guilty, while the guilty one walked free, death would be his portion, and our portion liberty.
That love is not that we first loved God, but that God actually first loved us. And this love looked like Him sending His only Son to forgive us of our sins. And in light of that, because of what God has done, He says, beloved, then you should love one another because you have been loved. And so all of our love, our care, our concern for others rooted in the love that God has for us. Today we're going to take just a moment and we're going to confess our brokenness and our tendency towards not being loving people. I want you to just think about your week and think about the moments where you were frustrated, where you were angry, where you were unloving and impatient. And I want you to just take a moment and confess those to the Lord. that in those moments you fail to be a loving person and you know that you need Jesus for those broken places in your life, just like I do. So let's take 20 to 30 seconds and let's just confess where we are, our brokenness, and in our instances this past week where we had an unloving heart towards people. We've confessed our brokenness and recognize our need. Let's ask the Lord that He would make us loving people. We know that true love is only found through Him and being empowered by His Spirit. But because of what Jesus has done, we now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so God wants to transform us into being loving people, but we have to be open to that. And so let's take a moment and let's ask that the Lord would make us into more loving people. Finally, let's stop for a moment and let's pray for someone in our GC, our gospel community, or someone that we live with, a roommate or a spouse or a child, and let's pray for them that the Lord would also help them to be more loving people. So why don't you take a moment and maybe even pray that scripture over them. Take a moment and pray whatever it is that you think they need so that the Lord might make them into more loving people.
Thank you so much for the love that you so clearly showed us through your life here on earth. Help us learn more what it looks like to love like you and learn what it looks like to walk in that weekly.
Well, good morning, guys. Welcome to The Well Online. We're recording today from the front porch, which is why we have a little different scenery behind me right now. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be in verse 14 through 20. And while you head over there in your Bible or your app or whatever you've got this morning, just know we've had some questions about what's going on with the reopening of church and continuing on with our services. And I just want you to know that we are keeping a watch on that and taking counsel from people in town and other churches across the state just to kind of figure out when that it will be the right time for our church. And so if you could just be prayerful about that, we will continue to be prayerful and keep you up to date on the decisions we make in that way. And so with that said, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Wherever you are in your footy PJs, I feel like we say that one almost every week, but please stand with me and we're going to read together Matthew 17, starting in verse 14 through 20. And it says this, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantaneously." Instantly, not instantaneously. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and we will get into this text. Father God, thank you for your grace today. Again, I thank you for the technology that we have, that even in a season like the one that we're in with COVID, that we're still able to get together electronically and on the internet to unpack your word and to bring you glory. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you would stir our hearts, God, that you would speak to us through this passage and that we would walk out of this with such an awareness of your power and your might and your ability to work in our lives. Father God, we love you. I thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So my wife and I had our first daughter, Grace, back in 2012, which means that she is turning 8 years old this year. And man, she is a bundle of preciousness if you have been around her. She is one of the most precious little people that you could possibly imagine being around. But what I will say about that is that Catherine and I's sleep patterns have not yet recovered from that. And so we have been in a state of sleep deprivation for about 8 years now. This state of sleep we're in started very early on. And I can remember Grace was only a couple of weeks old when we were dealing with some sleep issues, and somebody sent me this video to address the issues called The Happiest Baby on the Block by a guy named Harvey Karp. And man, I'll be honest with you, the first time I watched this video, it felt like, you know, warm sunshine on my weary soul, because it addressed all of the issues that we were having with sleep, and it provided practical input for how to address those issues and to fix those issues in your child. And what Karp put forward in this video was five S's that were intended to make your baby feel like it was still in the womb, all right? And the five S's were this: swaddling, side position, shushing, swinging, and sucking, okay? And so that was supposed to be the miracle combo that got your baby to go to sleep. And I can remember the first time that I did this with my little baby Grace. I swaddled her arms down at her side, and I remember putting her on her side in my arm, and man, I shushed like a pro. You know, you're supposed to try to sound like a hairdryer, shh, something like that. I don't know why. I didn't need to give you that example on the video here. But I shushed Grace, and then I jiggled her head like a plate of Jell-O, which was not my analogy. That's actually Harvey Karp. So it's not child abuse there. That's what you're supposed to do. And man, I'll be honest with you. I didn't even have to get to the pacifier. Okay, Grace instantaneously went to sleep. And so I carried her, the sleeping baby, into the crib, and I put her down, and I walked out of her room, and I can remember thinking to myself in that moment, man, Austin, you are a legitimate dad, right? You are killing this dad business. And something started to develop in my mind where I believed in that moment that being a good parent was simply about having the right system and the right program that you're employing in the right way, and your child will always respond in the same way, right? Well, the next time I went to do the five S's on Grace when she was having a hard time sleeping, man, she responded like I was trying to torture her for information, like just wasn't having it, freaking out. I mean, especially with that jiggle the head like a plate of Jell-O thing, it just didn't go well. And I'll be honest with you, in the months that went by, that the five S's from Harvey Karp were pretty hit or miss for us. But it was the first time, and it was the first time that I can remember having this important lesson in parenting, that my children are not programmable robots that just need the right formula and system to operate well. They're not programmable robots. They are beautiful, wonderful, fallen little humans with unique and diverse hearts and mind, and you cannot control your children with the right formula or pressing them into the right system, which is actually, as I thought about it this week, is actually a much needed realization for all parents, because what it does in us is it builds that sense, that needed sense of helplessness, which should cause us as believers to press into God and into dependence upon God and push us to our knees to pray to God who has created all things and sustains all things and controls all things, including our children. Like something about the realization that our children are not robots reminds us that we are dependent upon a good God. And man, after 15 years in ministry, what I have found is that it's not just children that work this way. All human beings in the physical realm and all spiritual beings in the spiritual realm are also not programmable robots that just need the right system and formula to operate well. And so for us as parents, for me as a pastor, and for all of us as believers, we need that constant reminder in our lives that we are totally and absolutely helpless and completely dependent upon a good God who has created all, sustains all, and controls all things. And that's actually the main lesson I think that's being taught in our text this morning. See, what we see happening here, if you remember from last week, Jesus has just come down from this mountain with Peter, James, and John, where they have seen him transfigured before their eyes and then see him having this conversation with two dead guys, Moses and Elijah. And so they're coming down from that mountain. And what we said last week was this transfiguring of Christ was not so much him being turned into something different, but rather the veil that he carried and the human likeness being lifted so that these men could see for the first time who Christ actually was, which is divinity, the radiance of the glory of God. And they got to see that on top of this mountain, and that experience would have been a total game changer for these guys. So that's just happened. They're coming down the mountain, and to make sense of the story that unfolds after that, which is the story we read just a minute ago, we really need to get some information from the Gospel of Mark because it gives us much more detail than the Gospel of Matthew does. And if you remember, the Gospel of Mark is actually the firsthand account of the Apostle Peter. And so he's giving information here, and so we need to go over there to just get a little bit more details about what's happening here. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it tells us that when they came down from the mountain, what they showed up to at the base of the mountain was actually an argument that was happening between the crowd of people that had been following Jesus and the scribes or the religious leaders of the day in the Jewish faith. And what Mark chapter 9, verse 16 tells us is that Jesus approaches the crowd and the scribes and asks them what they're arguing about. And that's when we get into the story that we just read a little bit ago in Matthew. And what's happening here is that you have this father who has a demon-possessed son that is experiencing symptoms of epilepsy because of that demonic possession. Now, what I will tell you is that, yes, this is 2020, and yes, we have made a lot of medical advances since the time of Jesus. I mean, we have cloned sheep. We have robots that do surgeries for us now. We invented penicillin. We know loads more about the body than they knew about in the time of Christ. But we also believe that, we also believe and acknowledge that there is a spiritual unseen realm in this world that the Bible teaches us about, and that demonic possession is a real thing. Even with all of our scientific advances and even the way that we're able to explain things that they could not explain 2,000 years ago, we still believe there's a spiritual realm and that demonic activity and possession is something that happens, okay? And so this father comes to Jesus because, again, his son is experiencing epilepsy because of demonic possession. And what he tells Jesus is that I've already approached all the other nine of your disciples that didn't go up on the mountain and asked them for help, and none of them could cast this demon out of my son. And what we're told is that that is the situation that the crowds and the scribes are having an argument about. It seems like maybe the scribes are standing off in the distance and they've seen the failure of the disciples, so they impose themselves and they start to denigrate and try to tear down the movement of Jesus because of the failure of his disciples. And maybe the crowds have come back and they're defending the disciples a little bit, but at any rate, there's an argument going on here, okay? And Jesus' response to this scenario is actually directed at his disciples and is honestly a little bit disturbing. Okay, look at this again in verse 17. He says, "O faithless and twisted generation," right? He's quoting Moses here from Deuteronomy 32:5. And whenever you're in the midst of a rebuke scenario and somebody busts out some Old Testament, it's not going good, all right? "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Man, the first time I read this, it felt like one of those scenarios with your children as a parent where you respond to a certain scenario with a lot more, with more aggressiveness than the situation actually called for. Right? And in my world, that happens when I'm stressed out about stuff at work, or I'm just stressed out about stuff in my life, and that stress kind of leaks out in my home to my children, which is ultimately sin in my heart will lead to daddy repenting to my kids, right? And it feels, in, at first read, like maybe that's what's happening with Jesus here, that these that Jesus has come off this mountain, maybe he's a little bit stressed, and he's got his well-meaning disciples that were just there trying to help out this father with a demon-possessed son. They're trying to do a good thing, and they just failed. And then it seems like Jesus comes in, and he starts quoting the Old Testament and getting mad at everybody and talking about his disappointment with his disciples, and then he calls the kid over to him and he heals him instantaneously. And then I'm sure people are in awe, but it had to be a little bit of an awkward situation right there, right? And so what is ultimately happening in this situation with Jesus? Well, I think the rest of this text explains why Jesus has gotten frustrated. And there are some who I read this week that wondered if maybe Jesus had really, very simply, just had this amazing experience up on the mountain where, again, his divinity is unveiled before his disciples, and he has this cloud, the glory cloud descends on the mountain, and then the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." He's the voice that the people of God need to listen to now. And so he has this unbelievable experience only to come down off the mountain to then approach this scenario of posturing and bickering, and he's just had enough. I mean, at this point in time, he is dead set on the cross. He's talking about the fact that he's going to have to die, and in this moment, he still has to deal with this petty stuff, and it seems like maybe he's just saying, "Guys, are you kidding me right now?" Right? Well, maybe that's what's happening, and some have thought that maybe that's what's happening here with Christ, but I think the more likely thing that's happening in the mind and the heart of Jesus at this moment goes back to something that happened in Matthew chapter 10. And we preached through this a while back, but in that text, what we see is that Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And in verse 8 of chapter 10, we see Jesus giving them authority, the disciples' authority, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, and finally, to cast out demons. See, and so this casting out demons thing is not just something that they've seen Jesus do throughout his entire ministry. It's kind of like old hat for, I haven't used that term in a long time, but it's a commonplace thing in the ministry of Christ. And since chapter 10, it's also something that the disciples have engaged in and seen some past success in. And so what really seems to be happening in this text is that these disciples have approached this demon-possessed boy, and instead of walking into it humbly, with an understanding that the only authority that they would ever have in the spiritual realm is an authority that's been given them by Jesus himself, according to Matthew chapter 10. And instead, it seems like they've walked in with a little bit of swagger, like they've done this before, like they know what they're talking about, and they go in without the humility that they needed to walk into it with. Because in their minds, I think, they had this proven system. They had a formula that they had employed before in the process of casting out demons. And we're not totally sure what the demon casting out process looked like. If you look at Jesus throughout Scripture, his is pretty simple. He just tells demons to be quiet and to get out. And so I have in my mind this picture where all of these 9 disciples line up in front of this boy, and each one of them go in and they say the same thing that they've seen Christ say in the past: shut up and get out of the boy. And each one of them individually fails, and the boy is left after all 9 attempts with the demon still inside of him. Well, Mark, again, gives us more information about this situation than Matthew does. And if we're trying to figure out what ultimately is taking place here and make sense of what's happening, Mark chapter 9, verse 29 really makes sense of it for us. Because the disciples come to Jesus after he's cast the demon out of the boy, and they say, man, why couldn't we do it? And this was Jesus' response. He said, this is the kind that cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is the kind that can't be driven out by anything but prayer, which tells us that these disciples had walked into this exorcism scenario without even asking God for help. They hadn't even prayed to God, who has the authority over the demonic realm, to help them in the casting out of this demon. And that's why Jesus was mad. It wasn't just because he was grumpy. It wasn't just because he had had this amazing experience up on the mountain. He was burned by the fact that he had to deal with their bickering and their arguing. It was because they had gone into this scenario where they desperately needed the power of God to work on their behalf, and they hadn't even thought that they needed it. They had this swagger. They hadn't even prayed that God would help them cast this demon out. And so what it seems like Jesus is doing in this text is saying, guys, do you seriously think that you're going to have any ability to be effective in the spiritual realm without me? You can do nothing without me. He has that conversation with them in John chapter 15 where he says, listen, I'm the vine. You're just the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from being connected to the vine, the branches cannot be fruitful. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, and there is this needed realization for the disciples here, which is also a needed realization for you and I, which is that you and I are helpless in our own power to bring about spiritual results. But when you rely on the power of God, nothing will be impossible for you. We are helpless in our own power to bring about spiritual results, but when we rely on the power of God, nothing will be impossible. Look again at verse 20. Jesus said to them, "You couldn't cast it out because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." See, this is a word picture that he's used in the past. In Matthew chapter 13, he used this idea of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds growing into the biggest of garden plants, as a analogy and a word picture to talk about the effects of his kingdom in the world. But here we see him using this same picture to talk about the effects of faith in the hearts of believers. And man, I'll be honest with you, the first time I read this text last week when I was preparing for this sermon, my initial inclination was to really try to moderate this statement that he makes a little bit. Not like the statement, because it's big if you think about it, nothing will be impossible for you. And my first thought was, well, you know, nothing doesn't just mean anything. And as I thought about it, we could spend the rest of this sermon just walking through the nuances and the caveats of this statement and what Jesus meant and did not mean when he uses the word nothing will be impossible for you. And while I do believe that good theological parameters to fight against the inclination towards the health and wealth prosperity gospel in the church is an important thing. It is a needed thing, but it is not where I felt like I needed to go today with this text. Instead, I wanted to use our time to major in what Jesus has promised his followers and therefore you and I, which is that a minuscule amount of faith in the power and the sufficiency of God can do more than we could possibly imagine. My friend Doug Harrison, shout out Doug, sent me, this is my second time this week I've done a shout out. I'm a product of the 90s, it just is something that comes out of me. But Doug Harrison sent me a text, text message with a passage in it earlier this week. Actually, I guess that was a week or two ago. And it was a passage that I've read numerous times in the past, but for whatever reason, when I got it in text message form, it almost shocked me because of the language in this passage. And it's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and it says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." I really like the way Eugene Peterson summarized this in the message when he said, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. See, and so all I want to do today in the time that we have left is to give this reminder that our good, loving Creator God can do far more than we could ever imagine or guess or request in our wildest dreams. And so what I want us to do is take that reminder, and at the end of this sermon, just take 3 or 4 minutes to let that idea sink into your soul. Let that message, that word picture that God can do more than we could possibly imagine and that nothing is impossible for him, just sit in that. Let that simmer in your mind and make its way to your heart that we serve an all-powerful God that has created all and is in control of all and has filled us with his powerful Spirit, and nothing is impossible for him. And what I want to do, instead of having me pray at the end of this sermon, I want to give you time again to simmer in that idea, but then to approach your good, loving God that is for you, that has filled you with his Spirit, that has adopted you into his family, that loves you deeply, to approach him with your needs in your life, with requests that maybe you have been felt too timid to approach God with in the past because it just feels so outrageous and outlandish and out there. And so what we're going to do is in the 3 or 4 minutes that follow this sermon, Tyler is going to play some background music for us. And I want you to go before your God and to be honest with him about the needs that you're feeling right now, about the things in your life that just feel insurmountable, about the places in your heart that just feel so overwhelmed that you have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. I want you to take these 3, 4, 5 minutes to just sit in this message that God can do far more than we could ask or imagine, and that nothing is impossible for Him. And I want you to know that in this time, personally, I'm going to be praying for some specific things. I'm going to be praying, first off, a prayer that I've been praying often recently, which is just for the straight salvation of my kids, for God to pursue my children and that they would grow to love and to know Him and to love His church. And if you are a parent, I would encourage you to actively pray for the same thing, that God would save your babies. I'm also going to be praying for some specific marriage and relationships right now, that marriages that feel almost broken beyond repair. And I'm going to just ask that God would work a miracle in that scenario, that in these relationship situations that seem so broken, we can't do anything more. There's no more conversations to have. We can't do any more counseling. It just seems so broken and helpless. I'm going to pray this morning that God would work a miracle in those situations, because nothing is impossible for Him. And then, just to be honest with you, I'm going to pray that the Lord would bring a very quick end to COVID-19. I'm going to pray that the Lord would bring resolution and an end to coronavirus, because He can. He's got the power to snap His fingers and to take it away. And in light of that, I'm also going to pray that God, in light of the season that we're in, would bring revival to our communities, that there would be a mass turning back of hearts to our good God in Jesus Christ. Listen, I love you guys so much. And again, I say this every week, but I cannot wait to be in the same room with you worshiping our God together. But now I want to ask that you would take time to approach your God, who can do far more than you could ask or imagine, knowing that nothing is impossible for Him. Let's pray.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise Him. His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is Your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My praise transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name.
To sing the doxology to send us out today. Be reminded that you have been loved by God. And we've seen that love so clearly in the person of Jesus. And so, beloved, because we've been loved, let us love one another. So let's sing the doxology as we go and be reminded this week to be loving people because of what God has done for us.
And praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Love you guys. Have a great week.